We're looking at the book of Proverbs over the summer here, and the last 2 weeks are kind of an introduction, if you've been here or you've been watching online. The next few weeks, we're going to look at some topics that the book of Proverbs touches on. We're going to look at people-pleasing, we're going to look at the words that we use, we're going to look at hard work, we're going to look at guidance together. But today we're talking about purity and faithfulness. If you've got a Bible in front of you, you'll find that really helpful. If you need to go and get one, they are out there in the entrance lobby. We're in chapter 7 of the book of Proverbs today. And in a minute, I'm going to tell you a story in a minute, which is the book of Proverbs chapter 7 is mostly a story. And we're going to get there. But just before we get there, I want to just give you a little bit of background here. A couple of things about the book of Proverbs. First of all, the book of Proverbs includes different characters. Now, if you were here last week, it's not on. That's why. There we go. There we go. If you were here last week, you might remember. This character, I don't think Mark specifically said this, but it's all about Lady Wisdom. So chapter 3 of Proverbs, verse 13, says this: "Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold." So it's saying wisdom is like a woman. Okay, this woman, Lady Wisdom, she's more profitable than silver, yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you can desire compares with her. In other words, find her, cherish her, love wisdom. By contrast, chapters 5, 6, and 7 are about another woman. Lady Adultery. This is what it says about her in chapter 5, verse 3. "The lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall," like vomit. Okay. "Sharp as a double-edged sword." So you get this, you see the contrast between these two women. Now, neither of them is not saying that women are wiser than men, all right? And it's not saying that women are all like, beware the woman. You know, the women are dangerous, they will lead you astray, men. It's not saying that. It's just two different characters, caricatures, if you like. So in what we read today, please don't think for 1 minute I'm having a dig at women, all right? Yeah. I have to say these things. What we're going to talk about today is equally true of men and women together. So, we're going to hear a story. Tony's going to read it for us. It's chapter 7, verses 6 through to 27.
"At the window of my house, I looked down through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who had no sense. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in, then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is unruly and defiant. Her feet never stay at home, nor in the street, nor now in the street, now in the squares. At every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him. And with a brazen face, she said, 'Today I fulfilled my vows, and I have food from my fellowship offering at home. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you, and have found you, and have covered my bed with colored linen from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloe and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deeply of love all morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She has seduced him with her sweet talk. All at once he followed her, like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierced his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my son, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death.
Let's just pray for a moment, shall we? Lord, please help each one of us as we come to your word now. Lord, we pray that you would speak through it. That, Lord, you would give us ears which are willing and able to hear, and a heart which is willing and able to respond to your call and your message to us. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I said it was a story. It's the story of a young man, and it could be a young woman, but the book of Proverbs is written from the perspective of a man. It's written from a dad to his son, all right? So it's written from that perspective, but it could be the other way around, I guess. It's a story of a young man who makes a series of decisions that are going to destroy his life. That's what's going to happen. So let's make a start. The story of adultery. This sounds really heavy, doesn't it? This is like, you know, this is part church. Like when we do a light summer series, we talk about adultery. There we go. Right. So, well, the churches do a series about movies or something. Anyway, so first of all, he's a simple person. Verse 6. So Solomon's looking out of the window of his house. He says he looks down through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, someone with no sense. You might remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about these different characters a bit more. We talked about the simple person. And it doesn't mean they're thick, all right? It doesn't mean they're stupid. It means they're naive. They're not rebellious either. So someone who's simple is just naive, just young and foolish and does stupid things, not because they are stupid, but because they just don't know any better. Okay? So this guy, Solomon sees him down on the street down there, and he describes him as a man with a youth with no sense. He's someone with no sense because he's naive about his own heart. He ends up, as we're going to see, he makes some really stupid choices because he's naive. He doesn't realize, he doesn't believe how much his own heart can lead him astray so easily. And part of his problem, you see here, is that he hangs around with other simple people. He's hanging around with the other young men who also don't realize and recognize how easily their hearts can lead them astray. I think Solomon's pointing out to us, like, he's never going to get good advice from his own mates because they're all as daft as he is, all right? He needs wisdom. He needs wisdom. And he puts himself in an unwise situation, verse 8. He was going down the street near her corner. Okay, her corner. He's going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. It's poetry, you see, yeah? Now, there's no indication that this young man is married. He's a single guy, he's a young single guy, with all the red-blooded energies that young single guys and girls have. But you see, he puts himself in an unwise situation. He's on his own, and it's in the dark. Dark is coming. And we all know, don't we, that bad choices, bad relationship choices, they happen, pretty much only happen, on your own, in the dark. He's walking down that particular street. Now, let's be clear. He's not done anything wrong, has he? At this point, he's not done anything wrong. Yet. there's no sin here. You know, he's just walking down a street. He's walking down a road at a particular time of night in a particular neighbourhood. That's not sinful. But the situation he's put himself in is more likely to lead to something sinful. Because he's naive, you see. He's simple. He's naive about his own soul. He's naive about how his own heart works. Brothers and sisters, we can be innocent of sin, but we can put ourselves into unwise situations where sin becomes harder to avoid. And maybe in those kind of scenarios, in those kind of situations, everything inside will say, it's fine. I'm not doing anything wrong. I've not broken any laws. God's word doesn't address this situation. There's nothing wrong here. There's no sin here. Scrolling around on your phone at night in the dark. The Bible doesn't address that especially, does it? The Bible doesn't say, you know, don't scroll around on your phone at night time on your own, because the Bible doesn't address that directly. But you're putting yourself in this unwise situation. You're allowing yourself to be tempted. It can be a very foolish thing to do. And we'll see, as the story progresses, it's harder and harder for him to get out of this situation. Brothers and sisters, the sooner we wake up to what's going on, the sooner we wake up to the weaknesses of our own hearts, the easier it is to escape. Some of us need to wake up and understand how your heart works. Christians often talk about the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world does not care about your marriage. Your flesh, your sinful nature, your heart actively wants to ruin you. And the devil absolutely wants to destroy your marriage and anything good in you. You have enemies. There are enemies of your soul that want to destroy you. And it doesn't, you don't have to look very far to see that happening all around us, do we? Let's not be naive. So this young man, he places himself in an unwise situation. What happens next? So verse 8 and 9. He was going down the street near her corner. No, I've just done that one. Oh, no, sorry. It is 10 and 12. Sorry, I'm getting lost in my own notes. So, verse 10. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute, and with crafty intent. Okay, so let's be really clear. So she's not a prostitute, okay? She's not. But in Solomon's mind, at least, she is dressed like one. Okay, I feel I'm on all kinds of dangerous territory this morning. So she's dressed in a particular way that is deliberately turning up the visual appeal. He says, with crafty intent. With crafty intent. She knows what she's doing. She's trying to get male attention. Again, I'll be clear, it can work both ways. Question is, what do you wear? What do you wear? What should you wear? What should you wear to the office? What should you wear to church? I've heard people say, well, I'm just showing what God has given me. I want to say, no, that's not helpful. Not helpful. And the reason it's not helpful is that it's not kind. It's not loving to your brothers and sisters who are trying to stay pure, whose minds are constantly facing a battle against sin and trying to stay pure, trying to stay holy. If you put it all out there, sure, I guess you have the right to do that, but it's not kind. It's not loving to do so. I'm sure you've been on the receiving end of that. Especially if you're a guy. I mean, I can't talk on behalf of women, obviously, but if you're a bloke, you know exactly what I mean. Let me say, you can't help noticing. Okay? Guys, you can't help noticing beautiful women. You can't help noticing flesh on display. You can't help noticing. You can't help having eyes. The first look isn't really the problem, unless it's a really lingering one, all right? The second look is the problem. The thinking about it, the mulling it over, the lust, just gawping with your mouth open, that's a problem. And this young man does not look away. So what happens is, things just go on a little bit further. So it's more than just visual now. Listen to this. She took hold of him and kissed him. Whoa, okay, that's quite a big step onwards, isn't it? From his point of view, I reckon running away has just got a lot more difficult, actually. You agree? Because actually that feels nice, doesn't it? Who doesn't like to be touched? Who doesn't like to be kissed? Now, let me just, like I said, this is poetry, all right? This is Proverbs. And of course, this story is, the timeline is shrunk, I think. So usually this kind of story unfolds not over a few seconds like it does here, but over weeks, months, years, maybe, where someone notices someone else, doesn't look away. There's fantasy going on there, lust going on here, and the journey from the unwise to the sinful to the deadly is often a long, slow process. And also, just to be clear, that although this story is about a naive young man and a lusty married woman, we'll see that she's married in a minute, it's true of all kinds of scenarios, isn't it? Two work colleagues, two housemates, two friends from the gym, from the pub, from the school gate, whatever. All right, it's a sensual appeal there to the eyes, to the touch, to kiss. And then, this is interesting. There's a spiritual appeal as well. Look at verse 14. This is what she says to him. Today I fulfilled my vows and I have food from my fellowship offering at home. What? What's that about then, eh? Okay. I think what's going on. I think she's saying, You know what? I've done my religious duties for the day. I made an offering at the temple and I've got some nice food left over. I think, well, why is she saying that? I think the point is that she's not against religion at all. No, in fact, she's quite spiritual. She's quite a spiritual woman there. She's been to the temple. She's made her offerings. You know, she's done her religious duty for the day. You know, she's quite a spiritual person. Well, she said she is, at least. And one of the things that I've observed over the years is Christian people, I'm in all kinds of dangerous territory today, but these things have got to be said sometimes. Christian people who fall in love with someone who appears to be quite supportive of their faith, even quite spiritual themselves. You know, he's not a Christian, but he doesn't mind me coming to church, and actually he's interested in the gospel himself. You know, she doesn't mind me praying at home. She doesn't mind when I go off to the Bible study. She's quite supportive, really. She might come to church once in a while. And of course, the danger is, of course this person is interested in what you're interested in. Of course they're interested in your faith because they're interested in you. Of course they are. Let's not be naive about it. They want you. And so often when they have you, their interest in your faith very often diminishes quite a lot. And now sometimes you're married to them. And life is full of tension and difficulty. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." Let me just, for those who don't know, let me try and illustrate that. So, it's the story of, it's an illustration from the world of farming, where you've got two ox, and you put a wooden thing, I should have put a picture on the screen, shouldn't I? A wooden thing that goes over the necks of both of them, and the idea is you drag a plough behind, and the idea is you've got two ox going in the same direction together, the yoke keeps them together, so they're walking together as one, and they plough a straight furrow. When the Apostle Paul says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers, what he's saying is, like, you know, if one is going this way and one's going this way, like, that plough is going to be all over the place. Your life is just going to be difficult. If you join yourself to someone who is not walking in the same direction as you, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be difficult. And the Word of God is loving towards us, in warning us that it's going to be difficult. Let's go back to the story. So she is now very clearly seducing him. Look at verse 15. "I came out to meet you. I looked for you and I found you," she says. Oh, she desires him. How wonderful. Who wouldn't want that? You see, it's quite a seductive kind of thing, isn't it? "I looked for you. I found you." Oh, I found you. How lovely for him. Verse 16, I've covered my bed with coloured linens from Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. I don't particularly recommend you try covering your bed in myrrh and aloes and cinnamon, but I guess back then it was a really cool thing to do. She's ratcheting up the pressure, you see. Can you see the pressure on him is building? She's saying, my bed's all made, fresh sheets. She smells lovely. The bed smells lovely. She's luring him in. "Come, let's drink deeply of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love." She calls it love. The Bible calls it lust, because it's only one night. It's only until morning. And at any point, you see, at any point, he could still run. He could still go and do the right thing. But I think this is the clincher. Opportunity. Verse 19. My husband isn't at home, she says. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken his purse filled with money. Won't be back until the new moon. In other words, he's going to be a month or more. He's well out of the way. He is not going to know. He's not going to find out. Our risk of discovery is tiny. It'll be okay. I know there have been many times in my life when the only thing that's kept me pure is lack of opportunity. It's easy to be pure and holy when there's no choice. But when there's opportunity, what if nobody would ever find out? I don't know. How would you do in this scenario? Let's not be naive. At the beginning of verse 22, it says, all at once he followed her. I think that's really crucial. Those three little words, all at once. You see, the line was crossed very quickly. Almost before he's thought it through. It just sort of happened. It just sort of happened. And he follows her home and they end up sleeping together. That was the moment that he will bitterly, bitterly regret. But do you see, there were so many opportunities before that to put a stop to it, to say no. But instead he said yes. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee from sexual immorality. Flee. Don't try and stand. Don't try and resist. Flee. Run. Don't try and fight temptation. Run from it. That battle, you see, did not start at the end there. It started way, way back. It started with the situations that he found himself in. It started with his own naivety about his own heart. That's when you need to flee. That's when you need to be aware of what's going on. And don't kid yourself in saying, I'm strong, I'll go further and further and further. I can always back off. I can always go. No, no, no. There will reach a point where you can't and you'll make a catastrophic mistake and you'll be burned. That's what the simple person says, you see. The naive person. Let's look at the result, verse 22. There are four little images describing what happens to him. Like an ox going to the slaughter. It's pretty graphic, isn't it? I guess an animal that's been taken, I mean, I'm no farmer, as you know, but you know, I guess an animal that's going for slaughter doesn't really realise what's going on. Like, oh, we're going for a trip to the town today. I don't know. Ox going to the slaughter. Or a deer stepping into a noose. Just going for a walk, you see. Just exploring the woodlands. Steps into the noose. Till an arrow pierces his liver. You know, I'm no medic either, but I know your liver's full of blood. You injure your liver, even with an arrowhead. Very ancient arrowheads, very, very tiny, very, very thin. You injure your liver, you're going to bleed out, you're going to die. Like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. It's a tragedy of the whole story, you see. It's not a happy story. I should have warned you about that at the beginning, shouldn't I? But you probably guessed. He didn't realise, in all these stages, he didn't realise that these decisions he was making were going to destroy his own life. Because he's simple, naive, foolish. Here's a nice little proverb from chapter 6, the previous chapter. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Helpful maybe just to chew it around for a moment. It's not a difficult one though. Imagine you're at a barbecue at someone's house, and because it's Britain and it's summer, it's cold. And you think, oh, I'll just grab a few hot coals and I'll scoop them into my lap. Let me just hold on to them a little bit. Keep myself warm. It's no less stupid to grab someone else's spouse, hold them close, and hope that all will be well. And yet it happens all the time, doesn't it? Happens all the time. That's the story. That's Solomon's little parable for us. This is how he finishes. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. I said it was written from the perspective of a dad to his sons, didn't I? Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. You see, it starts with the heart. Men and women, it starts with the heart. It's when your heart turns to her ways, goes to her paths. Your heart, you see, is captivated way before that point of no return. Where was his heart captivated on that scale, I wonder, on that time scale? Somewhere along the line, his heart was captivated. Marry people today. Marry people today. Do not let your heart be captivated by someone else's spouse. Do not let your heart be captivated by someone else's spouse. No one who has an affair starts there. It starts right back there somewhere, months, years before. It starts with the attention, the flirting, the fantasizing. That's when you kill it. Even before it gets to sin, even at the point where it's still just unwise, that's when you kill it. That's when you win these victories. Solomon goes on, many of the victims she's brought down have slain. There are a mighty throng. There's loads of them. She's brought down. Lady adultery has brought down so many people. People you know, people I know. We've all seen it, haven't we? In our own families, maybe. Certainly in our own communities. We've all seen it. She's brought down so many people. Families divided, lives ruined, finances decimated, hits children especially hard. By God's grace, I've seen marriages survive adultery as well. I have. It's an amazing thing. I can't tell you about it. Kind of wish I could, but I can't. But I've seen marriages survive adultery. But it's not that common. And it takes a lot of time, a lot of talk, a lot of repentance, a lot of forgiveness. And it's still pretty miserable. Let me appeal to anyone who is on that path somewhere right now. If there is anyone here, you know your heart is turning. You know you're attracted to someone else's spouse, or you are married and you're attracted to someone you shouldn't be. This is what Solomon says. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. I don't know how more strongly he could put it than that. Please, please, in the name of Jesus, do not unleash this on yourself or on your family. The problem is with our hearts. Our hearts are fickle, aren't they? And we all struggle with this stuff in one way or another. Okay? So in many ways, we are really all in the same boat this morning. And if we can just admit that to ourselves, that will really help. We all struggle with this stuff at some point. Our hearts are fickle. Jesus said, anyone who looks lustfully at a woman has already committed adultery with her in his own heart. You see, Jesus is saying it's your heart that matters. That's where the problem lies. Going from a look to adultery might seem like that's a big jump, Jesus. Surely, what are you saying? That's a big jump to look at someone lustfully. Like, how is that equivalent to adultery? Well, it's because the only difference is just a matter of scale and of opportunity. It's the same heart problem inside that causes both of them. We're all in the same boat with this stuff. Except one. There's only one who's remained utterly guiltless in these kind of things, and that's Jesus. And let me remind you, Jesus was a red-blooded young man. Faced the same battles as all of us. Saw the same things. Never looked twice. Never lusted, never fantasized. Despite remaining single all his life, remained totally faithful. And yet, rather than judging everyone who failed, which would be his right, he shows grace and mercy to sinners and sufferers. I think that's incredible. When I'm really, really good at something, I want to compare myself to you and think, I'm so much better than you are. Jesus didn't do that. I think John chapter 8 could be, it's not, but it could be the story of Proverbs 7 continued on a bit further. Let me explain. This is the end here. Imagine in their moment of sin, this young man and this woman from Proverbs 7, imagine for a minute the husband does come home. Whoa. So, okay, so his month-long business trip got cancelled. Knocks on the door, no one answers. Gets the key from under the mat. Goes in, goes upstairs. Finds his wife in bed with another guy. He beats up the guy. And drags her to the marketplace. That's where we come to John 8. And there's a mob there that is saying, stone her to death. That's what the law demands. She should die for her sin, for what she's done. Jesus sat there drawing, doodling in the sand, in the dirt. And then he says, go on then. Any of you who are without sin, throw the first stone at her. And they realize, in that moment, they all realize that they've all failed in this area. They realize that this is not a case of good people versus bad people. This is people and Jesus. All of us and Jesus. So he says to this woman, I don't condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. That's a wonderful thing for us. He doesn't throw us out forever. Go to him with your sin, with your struggles, with your failures, and he will say, leave your life of sin. But the point is, with him, that is possible. That is possible. You can do that with him, with his help, because he is the one who has never failed in this area. Flee from sin. Run to Jesus. Shall we pray? Music team. Thank you, Father. Thank you that there is one who is pure. There is one who is utterly faithful in every way. Lord, we confess to you this morning that we are far from that. Lord, we confess to you that we need your help. We confess to you, Lord, that our hearts lead us astray all the time. Help us not to be naive, Lord. For those here today in unwise situations of all kinds, Lord, shock them, I pray, into doing the right thing, to get out, to have courage and determination to do what is right in your eyes. And we pray for your protection this morning over our marriages. Lord, that you would help us as a community here to live wisely for your glory and for our flourishing as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.